Good morning, everybody. Are you all doing well? Yes, you are. Don't you love the beautiful snow? Oh, my daughter loves snow. She just wishes it were warm. So if we could have snow and have snow days, but the snow be very warm, that would just be perfect. It's beautiful. Snow is beautiful, and it's a beautiful morning. There's still probably a lot of snow in my driveway, but that's okay. I'm so glad that you've come out today to be a part with us. We're in a series called Order Up, and Pastor Sam has been talking about prayer. And when he started out the series, he started talking about the God that you come to, and I can't remember all the names of the messages, but he was going through the names of God. And when you pray to God, this is who you're coming to. He's your provider. He's your healer, protector. There's all kinds of different things in that. And he's been talking about different aspects of prayer for the last 4 or 5 weeks. Last week, as Pastor Tim said, Pastor Sam was talking about how to pray throughout your day. So if you've missed any of these messages, you need to go back and you need to get them. And we were on Wednesday nights doing a series called Seconds. And we just had some brief exhortations in this room, and then we went to praying, and we prayed about our culture, we prayed about government, we prayed about our hearts, we prayed about what God's doing through Grand Rapids First. I just can't encourage you enough. Whenever we have a time of prayer like that, come on out and be a part with us, because every voice crying out makes just such a huge difference. The picture that I always have in my mind is that big bucket up at Great Wolf Lodge that fills up with like 1,000 gallons. Of water. One time the Holy Spirit just used that as an example to me of what prayer is like and how that water, it takes like 5-10 minutes. I don't know. When our kids were little, we would go, and one of my sons, that was his favorite deal. He wanted to be under the bucket when those 1,000 gallons spilled over. So if you watched it, all the water went into the bucket, and you're thinking, man, this could take forever for 1,000 gallons to get in there. Drop by drop, that bucket filled up, and boom, then it would pour over. And that's what prayer is like. Every voice, every one of us crying out together fills the prayer bucket, so to speak, until God just pours out the amazing answers to prayer. I just can't encourage you enough. Be a part of crying out and be a part of a small group too. You know, there's nothing like having other people who are praying with you. And when you've run out of prayer energy, that somebody else in your group is praying for you. And when you can't hear the voice of the Lord yourself because life's just throwing stuff at you, somebody else can hear God on your behalf. You need to be a part of crying out and be a part of a small group that does it. Even if your group does a Bible study or whatever, you're praying for one another. I can't tell you in some of the things that my wife and I have walked through in our lives, just to have people text us to say, we are praying for you, our small group, the circle of friends that we have. Be a part of that. But today we're going to be talking about audacious prayer and praying big things. And today's message, because we're on a food theme, is kicking the kids' menu. It's great to get stuff off the kids' menu, but eventually you got to kick the kids' menu. My wife and I have 4 children. I was reminded, I'm going to out you, brother. I was reminded by Pastor Reggie. He said, why you tell everybody you got 4 kids? Because he calls himself my work son. And I've seen my four kids eat, and if I'm adding you to the bill, dude, you better start mowing my grass and shoveling my driveway, because I know you can throw it down. I know it. So I got 4 kids and a 5th one here at work. And when our kids were growing up, you know, my wife is smart. You go out to eat, and they put your child into the booster seat or the high chair, and they push that chair up to the table. And then they bring the kids' menu, and you know, it's usually this thing, this piece of paper that they can color on, so they got tic-tac-toe stuff or little fun facts, whatever, and then they got whatever you can order off the menu, which is like chicken strips or fish sticks. Those aren't very good. I like fish, but fish sticks can be a little, I was going to say fishy. That's true. They can be a little so-so, or a burger or whatever, fries. Mac and cheese. Never on the kids' menu do you see vegetables anywhere. There's nothing green on the kids' menu. They don't mention that. And then they give you those like 3 or 4 little crayons that your kid can color with that you have to pick up 98 times because they keep dropping it on the floor. That's the kids' menu, you know, and it's great to order off the kids' menu. Sometimes I still like to because the kids' menu has like grilled cheese sandwiches. I like a good grilled cheese sandwich, you know. But when you're a kid, you're ordering off the kids' menu. Eventually, you want to eat off the adult menu, you know, because I remember looking over, seeing, I know I got my chicken strips in front of me, but my mother's got this medium rare steak on her plate. I want some of that right there, man. I want some of that good stuff. Eventually, we have to kick the kids' plate, kick the kids' menu, put that stuff to the side because we want something bigger or we need something bigger. You can't grow up into a good, healthy adult just eating chicken strips your whole life, you know. You can give it a good try, but it doesn't work that way. You got to eventually move to the adult menu. And, of course, like I said, we have our four kids, and now they're growing up, and we wish we could go back to the kids' menu. It was a whole lot cheaper. Used to be, man, let's go through McDonald's and get, you know, chicken McNuggets. Now it's, Dad, can we go to Logan's? Oh, there ain't no kids' menu at Logan's anymore. But the same is true in our prayer life. At some point in time, we have to move from the kids' menu in prayer to the big menu. Because we want to experience more, we want to do more, we need more. You know, when you're younger, you don't have as much in life to worry about. Somebody else is paying the mortgage. Somebody else is paying the water bill. Somebody else is paying the electric bill. My kids are listening right now saying, Dad, we know you're talking to us. But do you remember how nice it was when you just didn't have to worry about as much? Somebody else maybe paid your college bill. But then you get to a point in life where you've got more that you're responsible for and you've got to step out. I can remember when I knew for sure that I was off the prayer for kids menu, when my wife and I are newly married and we were expecting our very first child, and it was a hot summer and I was transitioning. I used to be a school teacher for a couple of years. And then I was transitioning out of that, and I knew I was moving to something else, but the something else wasn't there yet. And my wife is seven, 8 months pregnant, so the baby's coming soon. And I don't have the next job. So I need to provide for me and my wife and this baby that's coming. And I will never forget that hot summer. My wife remembers it. I can see the smile on her face now. She remembers it. And I took this little devotional booklet with me, and I would go. We lived on the northwest side, and I would go outside, and I would walk in just the fever heat of summer. I would walk around the block, and I would be crying out to God. Man, God, you have got to provide for me. I need, you know, I can't be not having a job with my wife and my child coming. And there was a lot of intensity, and I knew that God wanted to provide for me. I knew that he was a miracle-working God. But I was in a time where I needed to believe him for something bigger than I'd ever believed him for in my life. And I would walk sometimes we'll drive through that neighborhood and I will remember those prayer walks. I still have that little devotional booklet. I will never get rid of it because it brings me back to the memory of that time. And I walked and I prayed and I cried out and I trusted with my mustard seed of faith. And the job came out of a place I never thought it would come from. I was in the house and the phone rang, and it was my mom saying, hey, you need to call so-and-so, because the avenue for my provision was from a place I never thought it would come from. I had to believe for something huge, and God came through. That was when I knew that I had moved from kids' menu praying to I got to go to the adult menu praying. Now, I know there's those of us in this room that we're believing for big stuff. I know that there are those of us in this room that are facing health issues because we've been there. I know there are those of you in this room, you may be going through what I was going through in terms of, I need a job, and I have a need that's right in front of me. There are those of you in this room, you've been praying for people for a long time. And for you, the miracle would be if that hard-hearted person would come to Christ, okay? I know that there are huge needs in the room, and audacious prayer and audacious faith is what we need when we're facing that kind of stuff. And so we're gonna be talking about audacious faith for audacious praying today. And to do something audaciously means to be like just recklessly daring in our faith and in our praying, recklessly daring. You know, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, kind of gives them a little Lord's Prayer. It's kind of similar to what's in Matthew chapter 6. But then he goes on and he tells them a parable. And he says, listen, there was a person at midnight who had a guest come over. A parable is a story that kind of makes a point to reinforce this teaching. So the context is, here's a guy, his family, and a guest shows up. They weren't expecting the guest. And in that culture, hospitality was hugely important. And he didn't have any food to give to the guest, no provision for them. You did not want somebody showing up at your house with no food. And so in the parable, the guest comes, and the person is like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? You know, the Meijer's not open, the Kroger, whatever. I need food right now to give to my guest. So he goes next door to his neighbor at midnight. Now, some of y'all don't like people showing up at your house in broad daylight, okay? You don't want anybody seeing you, even just fully clothed, normal, but yet at nighttime, midnight, the least opportune time to show up, he goes to his neighbor's house, knock on the door. Listen, I'm sorry, somebody's come from out of town, I wasn't expecting, I don't have food, can you help me out? And Jesus says that even though that person who's being bothered won't get up and give you what you need because of friendship or whatever, yet because of shameless audacity. Some of our translations say because of persistence. Some of them say because of importunity. And persistence in prayer is important, yes. But in this context, Jesus is saying because of shameless audacity. Just reckless daring. I can't believe you would ask me for this. Because of that, he'll get up and give the person what they need. Now, the point of that parable is this. If a human being who's being irritated at midnight for bread will get up and give to his friend because of shameless audacity, how much more will God come through for you when you come to him with shameless audacity? Just reckless, brazen audacity. Sometimes we need to move into that realm because listen, I really believe that God wants to do amazing things in us and through us. I really do believe that next week when Mark Perkey is here, that God wants to work miracles. That God wants to bring about healing. I really believe that. I really believe he wants to work in you and work through you to do amazing things. I believe there's going to be, and I've believed this for some time, I don't want to say a revival because it's always there. God's always moving in power. But I really do think that God wants us to awaken to what he has for us. Because he wants to work in us and through us. And I got just a little bit of a taste of that. And sometimes I love to tell stuff from my own life because if it don't work for me, why should I tell you about it? If it doesn't happen in my life, why should I tell you about it? But on the other hand, when you're up, you know, you don't want to always make yourself the hero of the story. You know what I'm saying? But I want to tell you what happened to me in the summer of 2016 that just kind of gave me a taste of where I think God wants us to go in terms of him working in us and through us in an audacious way. I was with my son. He had to get, my youngest son is the swimmer. If you ever look on Facebook, you'll see me posting pictures of him swimming, doing water polo or whatever. He is also the focal point of my grocery bill because when you swim, you eat and eat and eat and eat. And you know, if you're an athlete, you have to go and you have to get your physical done and so forth. And so we go to get his physical done and we're waiting in the waiting room and I'm just horribly impatient. And I had just got done listening to someone give a testimony about how the Holy Spirit was working prophetically through them and how God had spoken someone's name to them in a strange place, you know. And I'm like, I'm reading this book and I'm like, God, I really believe you want to work in us and through us in miraculous ways. But man, I can't imagine you do. I'd be really cool if you did something like that with me. So I'm reading this book while we're in the waiting room, waiting for my son to get called. And unfortunately, they said it was going to be like an hour and a half or 2 hour wait or something. And if you know me, you know how wonderfully patient I am. So I'm like, oh. So then I say, okay, God, let me try this out. If you really want to do this, would you just bring a name to my mind? Just give me somebody's name in this room somehow, whatever. And so all of a sudden this name pops into my mind. And it was a very unusual name. I have no friends with this name, okay? So I'm sitting in there and I'm thinking, no stinking way. This is not you. You're crazy, you know. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, well, if this is really you, there's got to be a way to figure this out. Let's see. So I'm looking around the room thinking this was a man's name. It was a Hispanic name. and very unusual. I'm not going to say it because you might think, well, I know 10 people with that name, but I know no one with this name. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking down there and I thought, oh, that guy right there, that's got to be him. You know, that's probably the dude. Well, the nurse comes out of the room and she calls this name, which wasn't the name that came to my mind. And this dude gets up and walks away and goes in, and I'm thinking, Watts, you are so stupid. You know, come on. God's not going to do that, you know. So I'm thinking, okay, whatever. No big deal. You know, there's me, there's my son. So I go back to doing my thing, forgetting about it. And about 2 minutes later, the nurse comes out of the room, the door, and she calls the name, okay? And I went like that. And the person sitting right next to my son got up. And the woman that was with him got up and started to walk. And I was like, God, are you kidding me? Now, you might think, what's going on? I'm thinking, the Holy Spirit gave me somebody's name in the room, only it was on the other side of me, not the dude that I was staring at. And when the guy gets up and the woman with him gets up, and I don't know if this was an angel or whatever had happened, but he gets up and just kind of looks at me and starts walking back with the nurse. And the woman that's with him looks at me, and she's just staring at me like, that's right. And then they keep going. And I'm like, and my son, Isaiah, do you remember this? My son, I said, are you kidding me? I said this out loud, and my son's like, Dad, don't have a spell here, you know. Don't do that now. I couldn't believe, and she's staring at me, and I'm thinking, Lord, it's almost like we're entertaining angels unaware, almost like God's saying, dude, I want to do something incredible through you, through the whole church. I really do this stuff. I really want to use you, and I don't have anything you need to do with these people. It's almost like she looked at me like, wake up. He really wants to work in you and through you. That's what I mean when I say I really believe God wants to do audacious things through us. And that's not, listen, if Bonehead here can hear from God like that, anybody can hear from God like that. If he'll do something crazy like that for me, what do you think he'll do for us if we will be audacious and ask him? How do you think he will work in us and through us? We need to have audacious prayer backed by audacious faith. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, but there's a couple of things I want to say before we look at the life of Abraham. There's a couple of things I want to say to ground our faith for praying audaciously and believing audaciously. Because I really believe he wants to work through you in ways you never dreamed he would work through you. He wants to come through on your behalf in ways you never thought he would come through on your behalf. But first I want to say, faith is rooted in relationship. If you've heard me teach on a Wednesday night, you will know that I believe that everything springs from relationship with God. I don't want to ever give a picture of a God who just, you push the buttons and out comes the thing that you want. Trust comes through relationship. A mother knows this like no one else because she will only trust her kids with certain people. She's not just going to trust her kids with anybody. She'll trust her children with people she knows. She knows they're going to take care of her son or daughter. Trust is the background for audacious faith. Because a relationship is the background for audacious faith because we have relationship with God. It's not just a slot machine. It's a give and a take. It's a heartbeat. When you're in relationship with someone, you feel their heartbeat. You know what it is they want. They know what it is you want. You're kind of moving together. If we're going to have audacious faith, it's going to come out of pursuing relationship with God. And the second thing is this. I believe that faith, because it's relationship anchored, I believe that faith begins and ends with God. It's not just about you. This is ultimately about God. You realize that we're called to bring glory to God. So what we do and who we are is ultimately all about him. This is his story. Now, he's writing our stories in the middle of it, but this is ultimately his story. Faith comes from relationship, and faith begins and ends with God. And we're going to see this, and it happens on different levels. You know, there's a difference in relationship between the person who's been walking with Christ for 30 years and the person who's been walking with Jesus for 30 days. So faith functions on some different levels because God meets us where we are. So he doesn't expect somebody who's come to Christ last week to be at the same level that you might be. But he walks with them and he still wants to do audacious things through them. We're going to take a look at the life of Abraham, because Abraham is called the father of our faith. And Romans 4 tells us we need to walk in his footsteps. And we're going to read a chunk of scripture, and we're going to see an emphasis that there is in scripture. Because if anyone is expressed audacious faith, you would think it would be Abraham. Abraham saw amazing things happen in his life, and he's called the father of faith, so we should go to his story, because there's an emphasis that you see emerge, not just in his life, but in others throughout the Old and New Testament, and even in people in our day. There's an emphasis that you see that shows you what their audacious faith looked like. What does it look like to have that kind of faith? And in Genesis chapter 12, that's where we're going to start. Genesis 1 through 11 tells us the story of humanity in terms of how we got where we are. God created the heavens and the earth, but then humanity introduced sin, and ultimately there's going to be a resolution to that sin, but this is how we got where we are. And then God's zeroing it down into, now let me show you how the Messiah comes to be. It's going to be through the people of Israel. But Abraham's the one that it begins with. And in Genesis chapter 12, here's what it says. Right up to Genesis chapter 12, it starts to give us this genealogy and works its way down to a guy named Abraham. Now, earlier in his life, he was Abram and his wife was Sarai. Later, God changed his name to Abraham and her name to Sarah. So if I use the names interchangeably, same people. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, says, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What an amazing promise for God to come and give to Abram. So what does Abram do? So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So that tells me, not too young, not too old to receive a promise from the Lord. He was 75 when he departed. Abram took his wife Sarai and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, the people they had acquired, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So he's going and doing what God told him to do. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, there's a couple of key things here. Number one, Abram has no offspring. He and Sarah don't have any children. They haven't been able to have kids. And so what he did was a common practice that you would see in this culture. If you didn't have children of your own, you would choose a servant in your household that you trusted, and you would designate them as your heir. So that's what Abraham ends up doing. And then in chapters 13 and 14 and so forth, there's some other things that go on with Abram. They're kind of settling, separating their people, settling down. Abram has to rescue Lot, and a few other things happen. But then in 15, God comes back again. And here's what happens at the beginning of chapter 15, just before the words we're going to read. God shows up and says, in a vision, "I'm your very great reward, Abram. I'm resurrecting this promise again that we talked about a few chapters ago." And in verse 4, it says this, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him." That's an important line. "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be." He gives him a picture. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And God said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But Abram said, "O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" And I want to stop reading right there. After that line, after that question, God says, here's how you're going to know. Basically, he says, because of who I am, and I said it's going to come to pass, and there's this covenant-making ceremony that you can read on your own if you wish to. But here's the deal. When we see this thing in Abraham's life, there's an emphasis that emerges. And there are three things that I see that kind of make up the audacious faith life. Here's the first thing. A revelation of who God is and what he is doing. I said, what do you mean by that? What I mean is this. When you read this account, God is the one who initiates this with Abraham. He's the one that starts the journey to begin with. Remember I said faith begins and ends with God? God is the one who initiates this to begin with. Abram's living his life, and God shows up in a vision and says, Abram, I got something I want to do. I need you to believe me. He's the one who started it. You know, in my lifetime, I've interacted with a lot of different people, and I've been a part of a few different churches, and one of the churches I was a part of was really high on emphasizing faith, which is good. But sometimes the emphasis on faith, and my wife and I have had friends that fell into this category too, sometimes the emphasis on faith really became a deal where, God, I want you to do something, and I'm going to find all the scriptures I can to back up what it is I want you to do. Now get on board with my program. Back me up. I'm stepping out. I'm going to do something. Back me up. But that's not what you see happening in the life of Abraham. What you see in the life of Abraham is Abraham's living for God, seeking relationship with God, and God, out of that relationship, says, here's what it is I'm doing. You know, and tenacity is good, and standing on scripture is good. All of those are important in their proper place, but the key is God's agenda, not our agenda. If I'm doing what he's wanting me to do, then I have the assurance that stuff is going to happen when I'm listening to his voice and I'm pursuing relationship with him. When I'm not doing that, then I can step out all I want to. And sometimes I can swerve into what God's doing. But isn't it better if God's the one leading me instead of me trying to lead God? That's when faith, audacious faith, works at its best. So how do you know what the revelation is God's trying to give you? How do you get how he reveals what he's going to do? Well, sometimes it comes through our needs. Sometimes the need just demands, God, I need you to do something here. There's our needs. I need healing. I need provision. I need wisdom. I need whatever. And sometimes it comes through our desires. You know, there are people who are praying, probably people in this room, you're praying, we want to start a family. We want to have kids. Maybe it's we want to get married. We want to have a spouse. Whatever the case may be. Sometimes the soil for God's audacious move in our life comes from the things we need or the desires of our hearts. Sometimes it comes through scripture. I know that if I'm praying for someone to come to Christ that's not walking with him, I'm on pretty safe ground in terms of being on God's agenda. He is all about that. Sometimes it comes through the scripture. Sometimes it comes through just the impressions, the still inner small voice of God, where he speaks to me and I know he's about to do something or he wants to do something. And my job is to hear that voice and apprehend that revelation. I know who you are, and I know what you're doing. It's not just about my agenda. It's about your agenda. And you remember Abram said at the end of that first part there, how shall I know it's going to happen? If God's the one who speaks it, then you know it's going to happen. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abram was able to walk in faith because he had heard from God. Whether it comes by way of I have an intense need or there's a legitimate desire of my heart or God has spoken something to me, he knew what God's agenda was, and we have the same calling. That's why relationship is the background for audacious faith. If I walk in relationship, I put myself in a position to hear his voice. And I don't want to get into a teaching about how to hear God's voice. Pastor Sam has done plenty of those. I encourage you to get a hold of them. I would just say this. Some of you heard me say, you need to hear God's voice, and you immediately went, I can't hear God's voice. I just want to encourage you with one thing. Don't put your trust in your ability to hear him. Put your trust in his ability to speak to you. Now, I know that's a fine difference, but that's the truth. Don't worry. Oh, I've got all kinds of weaknesses. But God still finds a way to break through and speak to me. Put your trust in his ability to speak to you. And if you're pursuing relationship and you want to know what he's really up to, he's going to speak to you. He'll find a way to get it to you. But it's his agenda that we're all about. Now, I want you to think about, I told you there's an emphasis in Scripture. I want you to think about this. Go ahead a few chapters in the book of Genesis in your mind and think of Joseph. Joseph is not a guy who's pursuing overtaking the country of Egypt and being this big political leader. He's just one of 12 boys, as crazy and dysfunctional as that can be. He's one of 12 boys. And he's one of the, you know, the youngest. And of course, all the older ones think that the youngest is the favorite. How many babies in the family do we have? Your older siblings thought, man, you just the favorite, your parents. And we get the same thing in my house. The older kids are like, the babies are the favorites. You know, it just kind of is the way it is. But he really was favored by the Lord. But it wasn't because he was saying, Lord, put me in charge of everybody. It's because God started showing up in his dreams and saying, Joseph, I got something I want to do. And I need you to believe me. And if ever there was a man who needed to believe the Lord through some amazing stuff, it was Joseph. Go back a few chapters in Genesis. Before Abraham's even on the scene, there's a guy named Noah. Now, Noah's not walking around just thinking about stuff that he can invent. You know, oh, maybe water's going to come out of the sky. Maybe I should come up with a way to float just in case that happens. He's walking with God, and God says, Noah, something's going to happen. I'm going to use you. I need you to believe me. Think about Moses. Think about Moses in Exodus, the early part of Exodus. Moses, who grew up as a prince in Egypt and had to leave because he murdered somebody, goes to the backside of the desert, and he's just serving his God out there. He's 80 years old. He's got his family. He's got his kids. He's doing his deal. And Moses is not lobbying to go back to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. That's not what he's doing. He's relating to his God, and God shows up on the backside of the desert in the form of a bush that's burning and says, Moses, I got something I want to do, and I need you to believe me. You see that emphasis all throughout Scripture that God has an agenda. Faith begins and ends with him. If we have relationship, we can hear what his agenda is. And once we have his agenda, then we can begin to move forward. You even see it in modern day. When I think of some of the heroes of my faith that have lived in the 20th century, I love the story of David Wilkerson. Now, if you haven't read The Cross and the Switchblade, take the time to read it on your own. It's an amazing story. Dave Wilkerson was not praying, God, I want you to start a worldwide ministry through me. He was pastoring a little tiny church in Pennsylvania, praying late at night because he'd committed himself, God, I'm going to stop watching TV and start praying. And God comes to him and speaks to him and says, see that magazine article? I want you to go to New York City. I'm going to do something, and I need you to believe me. It's the same way that this building came about. Some of you were part of it. God speaks, I want you to build, and I need you to believe me. It's about God's agenda. Because some people view faith as an aggressive action. I've got to come up with something. I've got to step out and do something, and then God will come in behind me, and he'll bring it to pass. No, that's not an aggressive action. True audacious faith is an aggressive reaction to what God has already spoken to you. It's reacting to what he wants to do. So pursue relationship with him, and as you do, you apprehend, I know who you are, and I know what you want to do. And when you know what he wants to do, then there's audacious faith. If you get the impression God wants to heal, then when you go to pray in faith, stuff happens. If you feel this is the moment when you need to share your faith right now, you need to say this right now, and when you have the move of God in you that this is what he's doing and you go to do it, then you know stuff is going to happen. And you know what? Sometimes the faith journey happens quickly. Sometimes things are very compacted, and sometimes there's a walking out of the faith journey, but it begins with your relationship and you hearing what God's agenda is. And here's the second part of it. The second part of audacious faith is obedience to that revelation. Genesis 12:4 said that Abram went just like the Lord told him to go. In obedience, he left the land that he knew and he followed God's direction. But he gets in a little bit of trouble with his obedience too. If you know the story of Abraham, when he was 75, Scripture said, God comes to him and says, I want to give you offspring and I want to give you a land. That's great. But after about 10 or 11 years of waiting, can you imagine how long that feels? You said we're going to have a kid. We're not young. Sarah's not pregnant yet. So they come up with this plan. Sarah does. She says, okay, Abram, since I've not gotten pregnant yet, why don't you take my servant, Hagar, and get her pregnant? Bad idea. Very bad idea. It was not God's will. Now, in this culture, listen, understand something. In this culture and in Scripture, God rushes past some of the dumb things that people do because he loves us. And he has amazing grace for us. So in the garden, God creates Adam and Eve. He didn't create Adam and Eve and then add a bunch of concubines for Adam. It was just the two of them. But God's people in the Old Testament would adopt practices of nations around them sometimes, including adding women. You know what? My hands are full with just my wife. I don't need another woman, and I can guarantee you she ain't gonna offer one up to me, okay? It ain't happening. But that's what Sarah does. And Abram should have known this is a bad idea from the get-go. But he listens to her. He goes, he gets Hagar pregnant, and he's probably 85, 86 years old now, and the child Ishmael is born, okay? Now, Ishmael's born. He and Sarah are probably thinking, this is great, this is wonderful. We finally have the promise here. This must have been the way God wanted us to do it. But when Ishmael's about 13 years old and Abraham is now 99, God shows up to Abraham again to speak to him and remind him of the promise and basically says, this Ishmael, I understand he's your son, I know you love him, but that's not the promise I was talking about. Now, Ishmael's about 13. He's about ready to step into manhood now. And Abraham's probably thinking, yes, we're getting to the point where we're gonna mature him, we're gonna get him married, and now I can have all the offspring like the stars in the heavens. And God shows up and says, Ishmael was not the plan I had for you. Sarah's gonna get pregnant. And if you know the story, you know that Abraham's like, are you kidding me? I'm almost 100 years old. She's 90, whatever. It's not happening. We are done. And you remember the story that Sarah hears this supernatural conversation that's happening with these supernatural visitors at one point. And Sarah's even laughing. Ha! I'm going to have the pleasure of having children in my old age. And of course, God hears that and says, yeah, just keep laughing, sister. It's coming. It's coming. There's a revelation in Abraham's life of what's going to happen. His call was just to obey. And thank God for all the grace he has, even when we mess it up. Ishmael wasn't the promise, but God says, okay, I'm still going to come through with the promise. But listen, your call is just to obey. Sometimes obeying means doing nothing at all. You're on God's agenda, and all he wants you to do is stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes obeying means you have to do something. Maybe what he's telling you to do or telling you what to believe for requires that you step out and do something. I don't want to define or make it too small, but you need to walk in obedience, whatever that obedience looks like. You know, David Yonggi Cho, who pastors the largest church in the world, I think 800,000 people or so, you can imagine that a lot of people want to be trained by him, and he trains young pastors, and there were two in particular that he told about that had gone through the training. They were genuinely called to be pastors. They graduated, then they stepped out and they started their church. But once they stepped out and started their church, they found out that nothing was working right. They were in debt like crazy. This is not how they envisioned it, because they had heard all the stories of Yonggi Cho and how God built this 800,000 member church through his faith. So they're thinking, why isn't it going for us like it went for him? So they went back to Yonggi Cho and said, how do we do this? We have this calling to ministry. You told us to live by faith. Why is it not working? And Yonggi Cho says to them, did you ask God if this is the time for you to plant the church? Just because you had the calling doesn't mean this is the moment. I just need you to hear what you're supposed to hear and obey what you're supposed to do and keep walking in relationship with me. So whatever obedience looks like for you, walk in obedience. Don't move ahead of God. Don't move behind God. Stay in step with God. And what you hold on to while you're staying in step with God is your faith, your little mustard seed of faith. It's like when you would put something on layaway, and I still don't know if we do layaway anymore, but we would do layaway when I was a kid. My first job was at Myers. And so I would push the carts in the snow like this for you people. And I would clean up your trash in the parking lot and sometimes bag your groceries. And then our layaway storage place was upstairs, of course. And it was a little teeny skinny hallway. And if you had something on layaway, what that means is you would go, you'd say, I want to buy this. You'd pay so much money, and we would lay it away in there for you. And you could pay little by little, or you might pay one chunk sum here, then come back later after you take the receipt back, and then you pay the rest. And then they'd come and get me to get your stuff, which is okay if it's like a shirt. You know, that was great. Or something like that, a little radio. But then when they would say, there's a 10-speed bike in layaway, and it's upstairs. Then I'd have to go upstairs, or even worse, your television sets. There's a TV. Now, some of y'all don't realize, back when I had my first job, there were no flat-screen TVs, okay? Your TV wasn't this size. There was nothing really skinny that I could go down the stairs with. Remember how big and fat those television sets were? The sets weighed as much as I did. And that was layaway. I had to go get your stinking television set and bring it down to you. And I was uttering all kinds of wonderful things about you while I was doing it. And there you stood with your layaway receipt, which is your faith. I know you got that TV back there somewhere. Here's my receipt that says it's coming. Now, what are you called to do? You're called to hear from God because you walk in relationship with him. And then you obey him and you hang on to that receipt, that little mustard seed of faith. While God is working everything out over here, you just hang on to your receipt. That's what you're called to do. And just obey him. And in the process, don't create an Ishmael. You wait for him to come through. Whatever creating an Ishmael looks like, don't create that. You just walk in obedience and stay in step with him. And then the last part of audacious faith, once you've heard and now I'm just obeying, is persistence when there's testing. Because listen, there's going to be testing. And I don't say that as a point of discouragement. Actually, I say that just to say you can expect it. The enemy always shows up whenever something great's going to happen. He always does. You know, every time in ministry, when I was ministering and crazy stuff would happen and we'd get resistance, we knew this is going to be a huge altar call. The stuff is going to be great. I can remember previously in another ministry, music ministry, we would tour the country. Sometimes we would tour the world ministering. And we knew when everything went wrong, it was going to be amazing. There would always be resistance, you know, especially when there was a great need. The sound's not working right. The lights are going out. Back then, we had reel-to-reel tapes. Some of y'all have no idea what that is. It was these two little things, and the tape went, but you know, on the reels, and the tape would snap, and you'd have to splice the tape, and you know, everything's just going crazy. And we knew when that stuff happened, when there was resistance, on the other side of it, God was getting ready to do something huge. And what happened was not only did he do stuff that was huge, but we also stood back and realized this has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. This is ultimately about him and what he wants to do in us and through us. We need to have persistence through the midst of the testing. Romans chapter 4 says something about Abraham that's just amazing. It's amazing because it's an expression of God's grace and how he looks at us, and it's amazing because this is what Abraham did. Now, I want you to remember something. The promise came when Abraham was 75. He tries to make it happen when he's 85, and God says, nope. And then when he's 99, that's 24 years later, 24 years. Some of y'all haven't even lived 24 years yet. 24 years later, God shows up and says, okay, now I'm getting ready to do it. What happened during those 24, 25 years? Romans 4 says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, his faith was anchored in God, you said this. God had said that's how many descendants you'll have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. He heard from God. He was in relationship and had a heartbeat of what God was doing. He obeyed God. He messed it up, yes, But he would get back on track and still keep obeying what God told him to do. And he would hang on to that little receipt of faith because his faith was being tested. Can you imagine looking around him and seeing other people having children? And he's old thinking, yeah, God says he's going to come through. But he hangs on to his little receipt of faith and he just keeps believing. And it seems to get stronger and crescendo. And I love the credit that God gives to Abraham, that his faith didn't waver. Yeah, it kind of did, didn't it? But God has so much grace and mercy on him that he looks at Abraham and he says, I see how you hang on, even when you come up the works. I see how you're hanging on. And I will count it to you as righteousness. And when he's reflecting in Romans chapter 4, Paul says he didn't waver at all. He just kept hanging on and kept hanging on. And listen, you know, Jesus says this, for if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. And sometimes we think, well, wait a minute. When Jesus was walking on earth with his disciples, he said to them all the time, you can do this because you have such little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. If we have faith with a grain of a mustard seed, how can we have little faith? Well, what that really means is this. When Jesus addresses his disciples and says, your faith is little, what he's saying is they didn't apprehend who he was. If you read the book of Mark, there are 16 chapters in Mark, and 8 of them, it takes the disciples 8 chapters to figure out who in the world Jesus is. They're seeing all kinds of miracles. It's not that they doubted what he could do. They hadn't figured out, didn't have the revelation yet of who he was and what his purpose was. So he's, and then eventually they figured out, and then he says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father's revealed this to you. Now you have a revelation of who I am and what I'm doing. Now obey me, and you will be tested. But if you have that, and all you've got is a little mustard seed of faith, you just hang on to the mustard seed, and you can move mountains. It isn't about, man, I got to have faith like Pastor Sam. He's got huge faith. It's about, I've heard you. I'm going to obey you. I don't care what resistance comes my way, because you see it in the New Testament. People came and they believed Jesus for amazing stuff, and they always faced resistance, but they always pushed through to the other side to get what God had for them. And Jesus told us in the scriptures that he modeled it for us. He says, I only do what I see my Father doing. So today the Father's multiplying food. I'm going to multiply food. Today the Father is healing the sick. I'm going to heal the sick. That's just like Abraham hearing what God's doing, obeying, and pushing through the resistance. And man, Jesus faced resistance all the time. But if ever there was a guy with audacious faith, it was Jesus. And when I read about Abraham and I think about the people of Scripture in the Old Testament and I look in the New Testament, sometimes I think, oh my goodness, man. Yeah, I want to hear your voice, God, and I want to walk in obedience, and I want to stand up to the resistance, but sometimes I just get really weak. Sometimes I just get really tired. But the thing is that Jesus is the one who goes to the cross on my behalf. Not only does he live and show me how to have audacious faith, he dies for me. And when Jesus died for me, it wasn't so that I could, he didn't go to the cross and endure all that he endured, just so that I could pray tiny prayers. He went to the cross so that I could believe for and pray for and receive the audacious. That's why he went to the cross. And in this room, I know that there are those of you that are thinking, man, there are huge things I want to see God do. Yeah. Walk in relationship with him and obey him. And sometimes it's just going to happen really quickly. Sometimes those three things can go like that. And other times they're drawn out, because I know there's some of you in this room, you're thinking, man, I thought God told me this was going to happen and I'm still waiting. But he will come through. You hear him, you obey him, and you stand just like Abraham did. Hang on to your little layaway ticket. I've got my faith. I've got my mustard seed. But even beyond that, as I said earlier, I really believe that next week, God wants to do amazing, miraculous things. I really believe that. Do you believe that? Okay. Do you really believe that? Okay. Beyond next week, I really believe God wants to work in you and through you in amazing ways. Do you believe that? Now that yes was a little bit weaker than the first yes. Now listen, if we have faith that is aggressive and we're just doing our thing and hoping God gets on board with our program, will he do stuff for us? Sure. But I really believe that if that's how we operate with our faith, then we will believe for less than what he wants us to believe for. I don't think Abram would have asked God for offspring and land. I think that was bigger than he ever could have dreamed of. I don't think Moses ever would have dreamed of being the deliverer of the people of Israel. I don't think Joseph ever dreamed he would be in charge of Egypt. I don't think that. I don't think Elijah ever thought he would face down the king that wanted to kill him, or that there would be this moment on the mountain when he called down fire and it consumed everything and proved that God was the God over all the other false gods. I don't think he ever would have believed for that or asked for it. But when you hear God's heartbeat, he takes the bar and puts it up here and says, okay, I know that you've got stuff you want to see and I'm interested in doing that, but I want you to hear me and believe for so much more. And listen, I know that there are things in your life, there are things in my life I'm believing for. Just a few months ago, there was an incident that happened in my wife's life and my life, and I was in the office and I got a phone call and so forth, and I had to shut everything down, and I went over to the chair in my office and I got out my little pad of paper and I said, Lord, I need to hear from you in this moment. And I spent time praying, and I wrote down what I thought the Lord was saying and what I thought he was telling us to do. And we're still waiting for that to come to pass. We're still hanging on to the little receipt, the little mustard seed of faith. God, I need you to come through. But what is God asking me to believe him for? That's the question. What is God asking you to believe him for? Beyond what you can think of in your mind, God, what are you asking me to believe you for that may be so far beyond what I can think or imagine that it's going to take just audaciousness, audacity for it to happen? I want that to be the question that you ask yourself going from this place. What's God asking you to believe him for? For next week, what is God asking you to believe him for? When you look at that little red dot and you think about Mark Perkey next week, what is God asking you to believe him for? And listen to his voice. Get the heartbeat of your Heavenly Father. And out of that heartbeat of your Heavenly Father, then stand in obedience. Do what he tells you to do. And no matter what resistance comes your way, you push through it because it will come to pass.